Well, turn with me in God's Word to the Old Testament and to the book of Job. Book of Job, if you have a church Bible, it's on page 451, book of Job, chapter 1, and we'll read the chapter. Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day. And would send and invite 3 sisters to eat and drink with him. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them. He would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings, according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job regularly. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when the sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were ploughing and donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them, took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep, the servants, and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 bands, raided the camels, took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Well, turn with me then to James chapter 5. We're continuing our studies in that letter this evening. And in order to introduce any of you who weren't here the last time I spoke a few weeks ago, let's look at chapter 5, verse 7 to 12. I'll just read that little section again, and we'll have a brief revision like we had this morning, and then we'll move on to look in particular at verses 10 and 11. So James 5, if you've got a church Bible, it's on page 1075. 1075. Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So tonight I want to speak about the church under pressure. The church under pressure. How to endure the pressures of life. The church under pressure. And it doesn't matter where you live in this world, whether it's in the UK, whether it's in a different continent of the world, the church is under pressure in many ways. Let me give you an example. In Cameroon, in Moscota, in August, 1 a.m, 30 Boko Haram fighters began an attack on a village which is mainly majority Christian. A church elder was killed. Three daughters, three sons were kidnapped. Property was torched. Livestock shot. Many of the families left the village. They went into the mountains. They preferred to be in the cold and the wet and exposed in the mountains than being sitting target within the village where they were living. One church leader wrote, "We send out this cry of alarm so that you may raise your hands and voices to the Almighty God in Christ." The church under pressure. Church under trial. Moved from Africa to the Middle East, Baghdad, Iraq. 8 churches closed because of declining attendance, because of all the anti-Christian violence that's been experienced there in that capital. Church under pressure. Let's go to Asia, Uzbekistan, where the economic pressures, a different difficulty, are plaguing the church, so they can't support a pastoral ministry. And the churches are breaking apart, unable to survive economically, doubting their ability to endure. It's a church under pressure. What about the UK? Europe? Well, in the UK, we know we're being increasingly marginalised, aren't we, as believers in politics? Remember Tim Farron? Why did he step down? Because he said, "I can't be the leader of the Liberal Party and a faithful Christian at the same time." The marginalisation of Christian thought and belief in the public sphere, where marriage and sexuality and the values are permeating and normalised now, aren't the anti-Christian values within society? The church is under pressure, isn't it, to conform with the power of the world and materialism and sensuality and prestige. Those old evils are still there, aren't they? Maybe more powerful to the average person than they've been before. So it isn't easy to follow Christ today, is it? It isn't easy to endure the pressures of life and the pressures that face us as Christians. How do we do it? Well, it wasn't easy in James's day either. It's never been easy for the church. And James is writing in this section, verse 7 to 11, to try and encourage the church to be patient, to be enduring and persevering in her faith and in her life. Because the devil wants to trip us up. The devil wants to bring us down. He wants to spoil God's reputation. He wants the name of God to be blasphemed amongst the Gentiles, doesn't he? He wants to disturb and intimidate. He'll get on the inside if he can. Or he'll attack from the outside. Whichever way it may be. Whichever way is most effective. In our time, he will choose. So there are five things that will help us endure the pressures of life, or help us to endure trials patiently. There were five things. We thought of three of them that last time. The first was this: to wait for his arrival, verse 7 and 8. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit. Verse 8, be patient, establish your hearts. So he brings this unchanging, transforming truth that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is a certain fact of life that's to come. He brings the next great event before them as a means to encourage them to endure the afflictions they're experiencing in the here and now. He's saying, wait for his return. It will come, just like the harvest. The farmer plants, the rain waters, the first rain, the latter rain, then the harvest comes. It is a certainty. It's just a matter of time. And he says, in your afflictions and in your troubles, in your trials, look up, because it is only a matter of time until the Lord Jesus will come again. Be patient. Be patient. And he uses these words in verse 8. He says, establish your hearts. That means to prop up. He's saying, prop up your life. You're staggering, you're bearing down this burden and this affliction. He's saying, prop your life up with this truth. The second coming of the Lord Jesus. The coming of the Lord is at hand. Wait for his arrival. Be looking, watching, waiting. Be alert and be ready. That will help you sustain and endure the pressures that you're under. What else did he say? Secondly, we watch our words. Do not grumble against one another, brethren. And when the church is under pressure, the devil can come in. He can divide and try and conquer the church with words that are bitter and conflict and difficulty. So James says, watch your words. Don't implode. Words are cutting, or can be, aren't they? Words can build up. Words can tear down. Words can be sweet. Words can be poisonous. And when we're under pressure, that's when the words can come out that do not honor God, do not edify, and are not sweet. Watch your words, he says. He says that to us today in our culture, doesn't he? In our society, watch your words. He said it throughout the letter. Fruit of the Spirit. How we need the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that gentleness and self-control. Watch your words. Thirdly, watch godly examples. Verse 10, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Open the scriptures. Watch the life of Abraham. Watch the life of Moses being worked out as God was their God and worked out in their lives. Watch the life of Joshua. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Watch the life of David. Watch Jeremiah. Watch the prophets as they lived out their life in a time of difficulty. And then he zooms in to Job's life. And that's what we'll think about tonight. So we've wait for his arrival, watch our words, watch godly examples. Tonight we're going to wonder at two things in this passage. We're going to wonder at two things. We're going to wonder at God's purpose, and we're going to wonder at God's character. Wonder at God's purpose and wonder at God's character from verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end or the purpose intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So wonder at God's purpose, verse 11. The patience of Job was proverbial, wasn't it, in ancient times? The patience, perseverance of Job. People knew it. Job's possibly the oldest written book in Scripture, isn't it, in the Old Testament. Richest man in the East. He's quite a man, wasn't he? His fame went before him. He didn't glory in it. He was a godly man. He was one who hated evil, turned from evil. But the patience of Job. But Job wasn't a prophet, was it? He wasn't preaching to people to repent or calling an apostate Israel back to covenant faithfulness, was he? He was a man. He had an estate. He was a farmer, really, wasn't he? But he was a rich man. He wasn't necessarily being persecuted for his faith. And yet, he did draw fire, didn't he? The fire of hell and the malevolence of Satan. He was tested and tried in a very vivid, visual, heartbreaking way, wasn't he? The whole of his life. And as I read those words in Job chapter 1, we can see something hitting him, can't we? What we can see are the waves of affliction, one after another. And these waves are not, they don't start small, do they? But the waves are coming, and the first wave hits him with the messenger, and then he's stumbling, and then he's just kind of recovered from that. Then the next wave hits him, and then a stronger wave hits him. His livestock, his servants, his fortune, and then it's his children. The biggest, strongest wave hits him. I suspect many of us would have been completely knocked off our feet, even with the first of those waves of trial and affliction and pressure that he experienced. But he wasn't stoical, he wasn't fatalistic, was he? As we see how he responded in chapter 1, verse 21. Verse 20 says, then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground, and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Yeah, he was a man with desperate distress of soul, wasn't he? As you read the book of Job, as you see the afflictions that he had, he wasn't in neutral, was he? He wasn't emotionally flat in any way. He was a man with real feelings, and he was a man who complained to God. He was a man who knew agony, and yet he was a man that God dealt with, wasn't he? He was a real man with real love, with real care. And what do we see there at the end of Job chapter 42 and verse 12? We see these words, don't we? Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female servants. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemima, and the second Keziah, and so on. Verse 15, in all the land there were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for four generations. So Job died old and full of age. Go back to James 5:11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. So there's 41 chapters in between chapter 1 and what you read there at the end of Job. There's a huge amount happened with his counselors and his wrestling and his depression and his pain and his distress of soul and his searching in the darkness for meaning behind it all. Does he understand? Does he actually arrive at the meaning of why it's all happened to him? Well, he's understood, isn't he? He comes to understand the greatness and the glory and the power and the sovereignty of God. And he's humble before him, isn't he? So here we have James saying, think about the affliction and the distress and the difficulty and the trials that you face. Then look at Job. Look at everything he lost. Study it, see it, compare it with your life. Because God is, he has a purpose here, doesn't he? You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. It wasn't without purpose. It wasn't without a reason. So what is that reason? Well, we know, don't we, that Job's faith was what God was aiming at. God was working to refine and to deepen and to work within him and his faith and to bring forth the character of the Lord Jesus Christ within him. He would understand the distresses. He would feel them. Psalm 119 verse 71 says this, before I was afflicted, I went astray. As we apply these things to our lives, we can say firstly, why does God bring trials into us, into our lives? Why does he bring the church under pressure? He does it to test and to refine us. To test and to refine us. Somebody said this, affliction is God's sheepdog to drive us back into the fold. Sometimes God sends trials because we've wandered from the pathway. We need to be brought back. And we've got comfortable and indifferent and complacent. So he sends a sheepdog of the trial in love to chase us back into the fold. Purpose to test and to refine us. In Job 23 verse 11 we see this. He says, when he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. When he's tried me, I shall come out as gold. That this perseverance of Job, there was an end and a purpose, and that was to change him, to test the metal of his faith, to refine it, to make him brighter and more precious in his faith than he was before. God sends trials and pressure to make us better, not bitter. To change our characters. Doesn't he? When he's tried me, I shall come forth as gold. William Dyer said, fiery trials make golden Christians. Fiery trials make golden Christians. And that's what he was making out of Job, wasn't it? 1 Peter 1, verses 6 to 7. Very clear on that, aren't they? Just turn over the page if you've got your Bible open. It says this, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise and honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold, pure gold. Under the fire of affliction. And affliction makes saints eminent in godliness. If we respond in faith to that trial, Job's poverty made him rich in honour, didn't it? Because we look back at Job with respect. You know, it's only in the darkness of the night that you see the brightness of the stars, of the moon. And it's the darkness of trials that brings out the brightness within the Christian. The purpose is to make our faith purer and more genuine, that we will shine more brightly for Him. Think of the biographies of great men and women that you love, Christians. How many of those went through the valley or through the fire of affliction? I would have thought probably most of them, if not all of them. And it's because they went through those things that they were the men and women that we know them to be and love them to be. And their stories are so amazing because God has dealt with them in that way. Which was the most popular book on a church holiday? John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. How many years was he in prison for? Over 10. How much distress and persecution did he know? A lot. How many millions worldwide in generations have been blessed through the writing of that book? That God lays us low that He might bring others up and bless them. John Owen, a renowned pastor of the heart. How many children did he have? I think he had 12 or over 12. How many made it into their 20s? One. A daughter who died in her 20s. How many of us love the works of John Owen today? He's a man who went through the crucible of trial and affliction. You know the patience and the perseverance of Job, and you've seen the end intended by the Lord. And through fiery trials, thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. We've sung that 5:7-4. Afflictions come like waves, don't they? I remember in the summer I was on holiday and as with Stanley, as we entered the sea, entered the water there, the first wave comes, hits his knees. As we go a bit further, it comes a bit higher and it gets pretty cold. Then it comes up to his waist. But the waves keep coming, don't they? They can keep coming, and they kept coming in the life of Job. So firstly, he wants to refine us. Secondly, let's not look to second causes. We must look to God. Joseph didn't look to second causes, did he? At the end of his life, he was reflecting on the betrayal by his brothers, being sold into Egypt, and all the affliction that he experienced. And when his hand was free to punish his brothers, he released them from that, didn't he? And said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. There's an end intended by the Lord in our afflictions." So when the car breaks down, and you fail an exam, and your children are challenging, or there's a trouble at work, or whatever it might be, look beyond that to the God of Job. The God who works all things together for good for those who love Him. There is an end intended by the Lord, an end of godliness, an end of faith, a faith refining end. So let's wonder that there's an intended end of the Lord in all our trials and afflictions. Secondly, let's wonder at God's character. Job struggled, didn't he? As we all would. Maybe we would struggle a lot more than he did when he asked those questions. Lord, are you there? Lord, What's going on? What have I done wrong? Why has this happened to me? And he was groping in the dark. He had all these questions in mind. And James said, you've heard of the perseverance of Job. You've seen the end intended by the Lord. That the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. The Lord is very compassionate and merciful. If you have unauthorized, it says he's of tender mercy. Very pitiful. Very compassionate and merciful. Now, interestingly, the word compassionate is two words in the Greek, and it means, there's polos, which means many, and splanchnos, which means bowels. God is many bowels, is what it means. God is many bowels. You say, that's interesting. What do you mean? Well, what it means is the bowels are supposed to be the seat of the affections, of the heart, of our feeling. That's where compassion comes from. That's where desire comes from our innermost being. And what the writer is saying, what James is saying here under the Holy Spirit's guidance, is that God doesn't have just one, as it were. He has many hearts. He's fully has an abounding compassion. Feels deeply and broadly. There's a depth to the heart of God. He's many bowels. And he's of tender mercy. He is merciful. Those were the words of the opening hymn, weren't they? The Lord is rich and merciful. The character of God. So I don't know what you're going through tonight. I don't know the darkness of the trial that you're experiencing. I don't know what it's like in your shoes. I don't know what God is teaching you or working out in your life. I don't understand that. But he has a purpose in it, just like he had a purpose in Job's life. And he shows us his character here, that he's very compassionate and merciful. Shows us a purpose, and he shows us a person here to wonder at the character of God. You know, the afflictions that we can experience in the faith, they can be financial or within the family or with our health or in some other way that's unknown to others. But we need to wonder at the character of God. We need to remember to look to God's character. Why? Because it's in the afflictions that we think God is against us, isn't it? We think God is the one who's actually there to beat us, like the slave master, or like the cruel father, who's there to bring us down or to just criticize us all the time. God is against me. Have you ever thought that in a trial that you've experienced? Is he against his children? He disciplines his children. And yet it says here, the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Dark providences can come in our lives, can't they? Very dark providences. But they come from a God who is not dark. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. He's demonstrated his love at the cross for us. They don't come from an angry God to his children. They come from a father who wants to see the image of his son within his children. So look to God, look to God's character. Secondly, remember to look to God's resources. Look to God's resources. He is compassionate in his heart. It's overflowing love and grace towards his people. And he's merciful, isn't he? He's merciful to his people. He's full of mercy. And this should help us to exercise perseverance and endurance. We don't look to ourselves, do we? We don't look inside for the strength to endure trials, because we won't find it. It's not there. We're empty. We're broken. We've got to look to God and to his resources. Job didn't persevere because of his inner strength. Joseph didn't. David didn't. None of them did. They were frail, weak, feeble men. But they had a God who was full of compassion and full of mercy towards them. There is no triumph of the human spirit in the Lord's people. There's the triumph of God's spirit in the midst of our trials. Our resources are nothing within ourselves. We need bucketfuls of grace, don't we? We need bucketfuls of grace from God. It's like on the beach. This year, Eva wanted to dig a hole and to have a pool on the beach. So she started digging a hole and there was some water and then the water disappeared. And she got a bucket, she ran and she filled up the bucket, came back, put the water in, there's some more water. Oh, it's gone. And she went back and she did it again and again and again. And in the trials and in the pressures that we have, as it were, we come to God, we pray, we find strength, but then it will go. And we have to go back, as it were, and get more. And then we have to go back again and have that sustaining grace from God. Will it ever run out? Or would the ocean ever run out for Eva as she is filling? Of course it wouldn't. There is an abundance. There is an ocean of grace. There is an ocean of comfort. There is an ocean of love. An ocean of compassion and mercy. The Lord is very compassionate and merciful. In a minute, we'll sing hymn 801. Let me just read some of those words to you, and then you'll sing it with more meaning when you come to it. 801. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labours increase. To added affliction he addeth his mercy. To multiply trials his multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus he giveth and giveth and giveth again. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only just begun. You know, I talked about being with Stanley in the water and the waves coming and hitting, and they're getting bigger as we go out more and more into the ocean. Why wasn't he knocked off? Why wasn't he knocked over? It's because he was holding my hand. That's why. And God's hand is there. God's hand is there for us to call out and to take. To reach out our hand in faith to him when the trials and the waves come, that he might hold us fast, that he might give us that strength, that he might enable us to endure with patience the pressures and the trials that we can experience, that we're not knocked to the sea floor. In his all-powerful, all-sufficient, sustaining grace. Too often we're not looking to the Father. Too often we're looking at the ways. Too often we're not reaching out to him in prayer, earnestly. And asking others to help us lay hold on his hand in prayer. So let's look to the purpose. Look to God's resources. And let's look to eternity. Just finally, look to eternity as well. He calls us to endure. Be patient, therefore, brethren, till the coming of the Lord. This God, who is very compassionate, many hearts, so much abounding compassion and mercy towards his people. All our trials are passing. Let me just read to you just a few words of a song that I heard recently in this context. So I'm waiting for the King. So I'm waiting for the King to come galloping out of the clouds where the angel armies sing. He's going to gather his people in the shadow of his wings. I'm going to raise my voice with a song of the redeemed, because all this darkness is a small and passing thing. This is the storm before the calm. This is the pain before the balm. It's the cold before the warm. These are the tears before the song. This is the dark before the dawn. Sometimes all I see is this darkness. Well, can't you feel the darkness? This is the dark before the dawn. But I know the light is going to come. You may be in darkness right now, but it's the darkness before the dawn. The light will come. The Lord Jesus will come. Be patient. Look to his resources. Look to his character. Look to eternity. Reach out for his hand. May God help us to persevere and to honour him. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your words, and we pray that you would help us to lay hold on these things by faith. Give us grace, we pray, that we might endure the pressures around us, that we might not cave in, that we might not turn back to the world, that we might not give up, Lord, the fight of faith or the way of pilgrimage. Lord, fix our eyes upon you. Help us to remember that you have a refining purpose. There is an end intended by the Lord. There is a greater blessing to come in eternity too. Lord, help us to lay hold on your resources. Help us to remember eternity. Therefore, brethren, be patient, for the coming of the Lord is near. We are in the darkness before the dawn, and the light will come. Oh, help us, we pray, to hold on by faith. For we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Psalm 801. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater.
Where the labors increase.
now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.